you about a couple of ayat that belong to Surah Al-Mujadala, a very small surah of the Quran that deals with a very particular subject matter predominantly in the heart of the surah, and that is called Najwa. Maybe a word that you're not familiar with, so I'll help you understand this word first. So the word Najwa actually has to do with secret counsel. Like if you're holding meetings in secret with somebody and discussing something privately, that kind of a meeting can be called Najwa. Okay, so, and it could be something good and it could be something bad. So if, for example, your parents decide that they want to have a conversation about the finances and they close the door and they say, kids, go downstairs, and they want to discuss something, well, they're having a Najwa too. That's actually a form of Najwa that they're having. Or the elders in the family are discussing something. Or in a company, when the executives are having a meeting and they close the conference room door, right? They're having Najwa while the other employees are not supposed to know, or outsiders are not supposed to know. Legal counsel can be Najwa. When your doctor is giving you a consultation, that can be Najwa too, because he's discussing, you know, your medical report, and you know, they don't want the nurses to hear, or they don't want other patients to hear. So private conversations, essentially, they're called Najwa. Okay. Now, what that has to do with the surah specifically is actually when the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina and the community of Muslims was growing and this mission was expanding, all kinds of people were coming into Islam and they had all kinds of different motivations. Some people were very strong in their faith. They really knew why they've become Muslim. Other people were just kind of riding the wave, like everybody else around me became Muslim, so maybe I should too. I don't really know what this is about, but I'm just going to jump in anyway. Other people were, you know, politically and socially influential before the Prophet came, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the only way for them to remain influential was to join the Muslims. So they had kind of a side agenda. We call them the munafiqun, because their intentions are not actually for the service of Allah and His Messenger or loyalty to them. They're loyal to their own agenda, right? So they show loyalty on the face of it to one, but in reality, the loyalty goes to someone else. So they're the munafiqun. But on the outside, they're all Muslims. They all say assalamu alaikum. They all pray together. So just because they're praying together and they're all in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when Allah says ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, He's talking to all of them, doesn't mean they're all on the same page. Doesn't mean they all have the same kinds of motivations. But this was becoming a more serious problem, because in Mecca, the people who accept Islam and the people who reject Islam, the lines are very clear. Either you love it or you hate it. That's it. There's no other. It's black and white. But when you move to Medina, in this community, there's a lot of gray. Where does this person actually stand? Where are their motivations? What's their real agenda? We don't really know, right? And so when the Prophet ﷺ would discuss something sensitive, because remember, for the years after moving to Medina until almost the end of the mission of the Prophet ﷺ, it's kind of like what you can call a Cold War situation. So we're constantly, either we're on the battlefield or we're preparing for the next battle, right? And there's a battle of influence taking place in the region. And when there's, even if you're not on the battlefield, the issue that occurs is that the enemy is always gathering intelligence. The enemy is always looking for an opportunity to find out strategic interests, plans, where are you moving your assets, what caravan is going where might be we be able to attack, what might be points of weakness, etc. The enemy is always looking to exploit. So espionage and spying and, you know, who's loyal to who and buying out your people. This is what happens nowadays, right? And this used to happen back in the day too. So it's not really clear who is going to sit in the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's going to mention some really important decision, and then that decision is going to get leaked outside. Or there's even more. It's not just leaking to the enemy. There's another problem, and that's destroying the morale from within. Many of you work in large organizations or companies, etc., right? And you have office politics. So you'll have a meeting, everybody, the CEO gathers and everybody's sitting in the meeting, and if anybody has any issues, please raise your hand or please discuss it now. This is the team meeting. Nobody raises an issue. Everybody's okay, right? And as soon as the meeting's over, four people go in a corner. Man, this meeting is stupid. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. I'm telling them this can't be done in 3 months. We need 4 months, but nobody listens to me. They don't say it in the meeting. They wait until the meeting is done and they go by the water cooler, and then they have the meeting after the meeting. You understand? And the whole point of that is to destroy the morale and the cohesion of the group. So there's the group, and now there's a group inside the group. So even when they're sitting in the meeting, they're not really in the meeting, they're in their own little meeting. You understand? So they don't see themselves, even though they look like they're part of the group, they're not really part of the group, right? So this is actually a way of secret meetings. I started it by saying Najwa can be secret meetings. Well, the Prophet ﷺ discussed something. There should be an open conversation. You should, if you have an issue, this is the time to bring it up. No, this is not the time to bring it up. You go over later. You know, he favors Abu Bakr too much, I think. He always listens to his opinion. I don't know why, you know, like none of us even exist. What's that about? You know, it's not like we haven't given our sacrifices either. And so they're trying to fill in the ears of some others, getting them to start having assumptions. And if you can, Najwa, what it does is it helps you build assumptions about someone else. So you no longer listen to what they're saying. Please listen to this part carefully. You're no longer listening to what they're saying. You've already made a judgment about their intentions. So whatever they're saying doesn't even matter anymore. You've already overridden that with your own judgments. I know this is what they're saying, but I know what they really mean. Right? This is what Najwa does. It creates a paranoia and a judgment about the larger group or about leadership or about others. And this is something that started to happen in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? So the ayah that I'm going to share with you, what Allah says, إِنَّمَا النَّجْوَى مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. That Najwa, secret counsel, it only comes from the devil. It only comes from the devil. لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So that it may cause sadness to those who've had faith. So the goal of shaitan is to create this device, this najwa. Because there's one thing to attack Islam on the battlefield. There's another battlefield you can create that's much safer. It's najwa, side meetings. By the way, this doesn't just happen at the office, does it? It happens in families, right? In fact, the brothers of Yusuf were having najwa by themselves. They could have talked to their dad too, but they didn't. They said, dad's crazy, he loves Yusuf too much, right? He's lost, we should do this, this. If they actually consulted the entire family, whatever emotions they were feeling, none of that would have happened, you see? And even that, in that surah, Allah even mentions that, you know, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. The devil is an enemy. It's interesting, Najwa comes up, Shaitan comes up. You wonder why? Why is Najwa and Shaitan so connected to each other? Well, Shaitan himself, when Allah created Adam alayhi salam, could have brought up his concerns, like the angels did. The angels brought up their concerns. They said, "Taj'alu fiha man yufsidu fiha wa yasfiku ad-dima." You're going to put someone that's going to spill blood. Ya Allah, we don't understand. You have a concern, bring it up. But he kept it inside. You know, he kept it inside. And Allah even said, "A'lamu ma tubdun wa ma kuntum taktumun." I know what you show, and I know what you hide. So the devil's been hiding this inside of him. Well, you know what? He realized, well, that's my habit. I'm going to make it their habit. I'm going to make them hide things among themselves and then form groups that hide their real agendas and create groups within groups, cliques within families, right? To undermine the larger cause, you know? So this kind of thing is definitely from a shaitan. But this creates and the goal of it. I just actually wanted to spend a little bit of time in this khutbah talking about the goal of it. Because a lot of times Allah tells us what shaitan does. But sometimes He also tells us why He does it. Like, what's his end game? His greatest goal would be, strangely, لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, so he can cause huzn to those who believe. Now, the common translation of huzn is actually sadness. So he may make the believers sad. But then when you think about that, I'm like, that's not such a great goal. Like, just making someone sad, why is that such a problem? It's just a feeling, and like any other feeling, it passes. So if you dig a little bit into the word huzn, it gets a little further than sadness, and I want to dig into that a little bit. Linguists describe sadness as naqidu surur wal farah. First of all, they describe it as the opposite of being content and being happy. So being dissatisfied, being disturbed, and being unhappy. That's the first part of the word huzn. Alamun, it actually includes pain. The feeling of pain. It's interesting, as a student of psychology, I can tell you there are many forms of psychological pain that are worse than physical pain. Right? Psychological pain can actually be worse than physical pain. Emotional pain can be worse than physical pain. Right? وَمَشَاعِرُ شَاقَّةٌ يَجِدُهَا الْإِنسَانُ فِي قَلْبِهِ لِفَقْدِ الشَّيْءِ أَوْ نَحْوِهِ. That tough, hard feelings that take root inside of a person are called huzn. Hard feelings, rough feelings, that take root because because a human being has lost something, or for other reasons. Al-alam wal-khushuna fi nafs. Actually, the word hazan actually came from rough patches of soil, where if you walk, you would get cut, and you can't really ride a wheel on top of it, it would break. So rough patches of earth are actually called hazan. And from it we get the word huzn, meaning disturbance, roughness, coarseness, pain. And of course it includes one more very important meaning they used to say about a word, about a person, hazin al-rajul ay ta'iba. A person became filled with huzn means they got exhausted. So it's interesting, you might have a lot of energy, right? You got in the out of the morning, you ate breakfast, you have a lot of energy. And then you have a conversation about, you know what, you know, you have this idea that somebody's talking, their family's talking about you. Or you can notice they're just looking at you and laughing. And you say, what were you guys talking about? Nothing. Don't worry about it. And you know what that does immediately? It takes some of your energy away. Immediately. So the idea, I mean, you have physically, we're made up of energy, but emotionally, if you are part of a draining conversation, or if you know things are being said about you, or if you know that, you know, others are undermining what you're doing, I'm saying this is, but I just know they're going to go sit by themselves and undo everything we discussed. What does it do? It takes motivation away from you. It takes energy away from you. And what the devil wants, what he's scared of, is believers being in an emotionally healthy place. Because when they're emotionally in a healthy place, they are going to be extremely productive. They're going to exhaust themselves in a good cause. And the best way to get them to stop from a good cause, forget the enemy on the outside, cause problems in their emotional transmission, cause a leak in the transmission, and that's huzn, right? So the idea of us being in a good place emotionally is actually related to what we're able to accomplish in the service of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the devil knows that. So he says, I'm going to create this thing called Najwa so that it can demotivate people. It can exhaust them. It can you know, make them depressed and sad. And actually, interestingly, Hasan Jabal went through a lot of pains in his dictionary to describe that huzn isn't just about what happened in the past. Huzn can be related to anxiety in the future too. Which is why, for example, لَيَحْزُنُنِي أَن تَذْهَبُوا بِهِ. You know, Yaqub alayhi salam says, it gives me huzn that you're taking Yusuf away. They haven't taken him away yet. If huzn was just about something that happens in the past, then you wouldn't find the word huzn describing the future. So it can include elements of sadness and depression over what's happened before, but it can actually also include elements of fear and anxiety and other nervousness about what's going to come in the future. And that's what shaitan wants. So now, after having described all of that and the powerful effects of Najwa, this is something that can destroy entire organizations. You know, they have team building meetings, and they have, you know, cohesion exercises and all of that, so people communicate with each other better. They want you to climb ropes and do bungee jumping or whatever else so that you can break barriers of communication. Quran addressed this thing as a potential evil, that when there is time to sit and discuss something, discuss it together, do it together. But this then leads to another problem. Sometimes, I'll give you a real life situation. You have a family member who is in fact a real problem. They in fact have a major temper issue, or they have a temperament problem, or they're always, you know, picking, criticizing everyone else. So they're creating issues in the family, and maybe they're an elder in the family. Maybe it's a mother, you know, who's always being critical. Maybe it's a father, maybe it's somebody. And that needs to be addressed, right? And now you listen to the ayah, Inna man najwa min ash-shaytan liyahzuna alladhina amanu. They're like, I don't want to sit there and talk about mom and what we can do about that, because that's najwa and that's from shaytan. So I should just have tawakkul in Allah, wa ala Allahi falyatawakkal al-mu'minun. So what am I supposed to do? Right? Where do you draw the line that our secret conversation, our private conversation about someone else doesn't fall into najwa, doesn't fall into ghibah? Right? Backbiting doesn't fall into ghibah, or entire meetings being held to discuss the problem of your uncle or the problem of your son or whatever else, right? How do we draw that line? Allah Himself gave us a pretty interesting, very concise, clear guideline, and that's actually in the ayah right before this one. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha tanajaytum. Those of you who claim to believe, whenever you're going to sit in a secret meeting, and by parentheses you can assume a secret meeting where you might be discussing others. You may be discussing somebody who's creating a problem or whatever, right? فَلَا تَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ. Then don't sit and discuss things secretly in a sinful way, in a way that's filled with animosity and disobedience to the Prophet. So the rest of this khutbah, I'll briefly mention these three things. First of all, ithm, in a sinful way. What's sinful? If you're talking about someone, hey, I need to discuss uncle. Yeah, uncle. God, that guy. You laugh at him. You're condescending towards him. You're making jokes about him. That's actually sinful. Because, you know, istihza is sinful. Quran will describe it, right? Looking down on someone is لا يسخر قوم من قوم. Don't make fun of each other. That's sinful. So already the way, the tone in which you're going to talk about someone will already let you know and let me know, hey, we're heading down the devil's path. This is not what Allah allows. That's already, you know, the first violation, bil ithm. Then there's udwan. Udwan means animosity. The person you're talking about may have hurt your feelings. You may be angry at them. So when you talk about them, your anger comes out. Right? Your animosity towards them comes out, which means you're not able to have a fair conversation and a sensible conversation because your emotions are too high. So you've got to put your udwan in control. Whatever may have happened, we're discussing how to address this issue. I'm not here to vent my anger. I don't want to talk about this person because they make me so mad, because I hate them so much. If those are dominant feelings in your thought process as you're talking about someone, don't do it. Just step back. That's your second red flag, right? So there's ithm and there's udwan. And then finally he says, "Wa ma'siyat al-rasul," and disobedience of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us ethics, character, you know, morals, principles. Any of those principles being violated while you're discussing someone, you've got yourself a problem. In fact, a good example of najwa is when Yaqub alayhi salam was speaking to Yusuf alayhi salam. And he said, لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك فيكيد لك كيدا إن الشيطان للإنسان عدو مبين. Don't tell this dream to your brothers. Right? He's talking about the brothers and the brothers aren't there. So if you don't have a clear understanding, you might say, this sounds like ghiba. Because when you talk about someone behind their back, that becomes ghiba. So is this ghiba? Because Yaqub is telling his son, don't tell this dream to your brothers. They will scheme against you. He did say something bad about them, right? He did say something bad about them. And the devil is a real enemy. So you might look at all of that and say, hey, wait, how does that fit with the other teachings of Islam? You know? Well, the way it fits is, in this ayah, Allah tells us, here are the things to avoid, and then what are the things you should have? And so let's end with that. وَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. And if you're going to engage in secret counsel, do it for a good reason. Something good has to come out of it. And the good is it. Ah, I got to talk crap about someone. I feel a lot better now. You know, that's not a good reason. Good means you actually did something good. Hey, maybe we need to discuss this together as a family so this stops happening. Maybe we need to intervene. Maybe we should take them out to dinner. Maybe we should get them a present. Maybe we should disarm them a little bit. That's something good that's coming. And the other reason is at-taqwa, which is mindfulness of Allah. But taqwa has another meaning in the Quran. Like for example, when we go to Hajj, Allah says, فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. The best kind of packing provisions you can take when you go to Hajj is taqwa. That doesn't just mean taqwa of Allah. It means you make sure you have enough money. It makes sure you keep your passport in a secure place. It makes sure that you have your tickets properly booked. It makes sure your visa is in order. All of that precaution is also called taqwa. So taqwa means protecting yourself. In with taqwa of Allah, spiritually protecting yourself. Taqwa in this dunya, actually psychologically, socially, economically, politically protecting yourself, actually all of that is also called taqwa. So in this ayah, if you're going to have secret counsel, and the purpose of that secret counsel is protecting yourself, that's completely fine. Your goal wasn't to attack someone, your goal wasn't to vent, your goal wasn't to, you know, to just humiliate someone else in their absence or scheme to harm them. Your goal primarily is to protect yourself. So if someone is harmful and you're trying to have a secret meeting to protect yourself, that's within the confines of what Allah allows. That's something that Allah allows. So he says, وَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. And finally he ends, he says, be mindful of Allah, to Him alone, the one whom, to Him alone you are going to be gathered and herded. The reason this وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ at the end, it highlights that taqwa and وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ are two different things. إِذَا اجْتَمَعَ تَفَرَّقَ. There's a distinction between the two. But what's really beautiful about that is, you know, self-righteousness. And this is the last thing, I warn about this often, but in this context it's important. Human beings can justify anything for themselves. We come up with the best excuses for ourselves. And Allah tells us why human beings do that. This is actually one of the tricks of shaitan too. وَزَيِّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ Shaitan makes you, even your bad deeds look good to you. I slapped you because it's good for you. I've always been mean to you because I'm building your character. You know, when I humiliate you like that, that's because I want to build confidence in you. You do the worst things, and in your head, you're doing somebody a favor. And who teaches you this? Shaitan teaches you to do something bad, and in your head, no, I'm doing this for a good cause. I'm actually making a man out of you. I'm making you, you know, learn something. These are important lessons in life, because better I abuse you than someone else. You know, you're welcome. So this kind of thinking, this is when we justify najwa. Oh, we're doing this. Yeah, I know it's going to hurt this person, but you know what? This person's becoming too arrogant. They need to be put in their place. So we're gonna hurt this guy a little bit because it's good for him. This is what, and they, even the brothers of Yusuf were like, throw this kid in a well because dad needs a reality check who he really should be loving. This is, we're doing therapy for father. This is good for dad because dad's confused. We know what to do. You know, they, in their mind, they justified their behavior, unless it's being mindful. If you're so good at justifying yourselves, one day you'll be herded like animals in front of Allah. And you better be ready to talk that way. Yeah, it was a good thing. Yeah, I did that for a good reason, Ya Allah. Didn't you see? Don't you understand my superior moral logic, my higher moral ground from which I acted in this way? If you are going to be this defiant with each other and so bold to justify your behaviors, you better be ready to talk that way in front of Allah. And if you're not, then watch out. Then back up. Then put a check on yourself. And so in just a couple of words, Surah Al-Mujadala, this is ayahs number 9 and number 10, Allah basically just comprehensively summarized one of the most important aspects of our lives. Sometimes difficult conversations have to be had. Sometimes you have to talk about people that are causing harm. You have to. But we have guidelines for not to cross that line. And we also have guidelines for if we realize we're on the wrong side of this. And if you're the one being talked about, then Allah says, لَيْسَ بِضَارِّهِمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ In the 10th ayah, I didn't even talk about that. He's not going to be able to harm you at all. Don't worry about if they're talking about you. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Believers should place their complete trust in Allah. That's it, let it go. Let Allah take a hold of that. The words can only go so far. And even if they cause you harm, that's a harm that nobody could have avoided except by Allah's permission. So again, I keep taking you back to Surah Yusuf for a reason, because Najwa is there. They schemed against Yusuf. Allah said here, they're not going to be able to harm the believers in any way. But they harmed Yusuf. They put him in a well. He ended up as a slave. But in the long run, they couldn't do to him what Allah didn't plan. إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ So it may be that their words have an effect. It may be that it causes some harm. But that may also be a part of a larger scheme from Allah, a larger plan from Allah. No credit of which goes to them, but it might be that Allah has something in store for you that's even greater. That adversity might come your way because of the talking of others. It might happen, but there's a greater plan in place. So may Allah Azza wa Jalla make us people that are mindful of the right kind of najwa, and make us not of those who engage in najwa in the way that shaitan wants us to engage in. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا